In Revelation 21, verse 20, 24, it's talking about, Revelation 21 and 22 are talking about the New Jerusalem. And it says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now the operative word is defile. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians 3. Let's go to verse 11. He's talking about the foundation being Jesus Christ. And every man take heed how he buildeth upon the foundation. And he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. And again, a better translation of that is he shall receive a blessing. Now, I don't know what that means. There's no one that knows what what it means after you've experienced the baptism of fire, after all that you've passed through the fire, that there is some kind of a mechanism where if the work that you've done has passed through the fire, you receive a blessing. I don't know what it means. It doesn't talk about what it means in here. Okay? I know that all of these things that he's talking about up here, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, that's all talking about high place activity. Now, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It's the same thing that we just read. The guy, the believer who was anxiously awaiting the revelation of Christ, so much so that he missed Christ, was saved. But he missed a blessing. What does that mean? It's one of those things that we are not to know.
What does saved?
Saved means that you're delivered from this world, that you are secure, that you are anchored in Him, that you are all of the things that you would like saved to mean. But, let's go on. That's not what we're going to talk about. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now what in God's name does it mean to defile? We saw in Revelation 21 that nothing defile can enter in, that defileth can enter into the New Jerusalem. We found here that if any man defile the temple of the living God, God shall destroy. It says, you are the temple. It says, we are the temple made with living stones. What does it mean to defile? It's a technical term. It's a legal term that it doesn't matter what you think it means. Do you understand that? And what it means, it has to do very specifically. It has to do with the things connected with birth and with death. It has the things connected with touching death. And it has to do with things touching walking death, which is leprosy. It has to do with all of the things that we've studied vis-a-vis the waters of purification. Anytime the word defile is used in the New Testament, as far as I know, there may be some exceptions, but it's talking about the legal term of one of those things that's defiled, the things of birth. And the things of birth are considered to be not just the birth activity, but the menstrual cycle. The things of leprosy, the things of touching a dead body, and the things of the waters of jealousy. Those are the things that defile. Now, we've got a situation tonight in this body of defilement. Once across the street, she's murdering everybody. She's slamming doors on everybody that tries to talk to her. She's how are we going to deal with this? How are we going to study this thing about defilement? How? It's in every Bible study. There is that which is defiling in every Bible study tonight. It's got to be addressed. It's got to be studied. It's got to be. We have to see that the waters have to be one of our tools. We can talk with great confidence about the blood and about the forgiveness. We can talk with great confidence about your sin being forgiven and you forgiving yourself. But we cannot yet talk with confidence about the waters of purification. Why? Why, though we've studied them, we studied them 3 years ago, we've been studying them now for the last few months here, they're not apprehended. Something is going on that's causing stealth, the teachers, not to fully apprehend the waters of purification. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John 5, verse 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What is faith? We're still back to these basics. I mean, say faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now faith. Faith is the thing that if you have it is agreement. You get. Fundamentally, hear me. Fundamentally, faith is emptying. What is it that overcometh the world? Our faith. Emptying. You hear that? I don't know that we've ever studied that before. But faith is always connected with emptying. With having, the idea is that there's a cistern of water and faith is activated or faith is acted upon when that cistern is emptied. Faith is always an act of emptying. Now, I promise you that if you've ever heard this before, you've never understood it. Because if you once understood it, I promise you time would have ended. But if you look vis-a-vis all of the scriptures connected with faith, faith has to do first, it's an act of supreme confidence. And because of that supreme confidence, being affordable to empty everything.
It was interchangeable with love. The parable of the meal comes to mind. We talked about that.
The what?
The meal that never went out. No, the lady.
Oh, the oil.
It's the oil. The meal and the oil.
I think of Mary when she took a year's wages. Broke the alabaster box and anointed Jesus. It was a complete.
emptying. Do you understand the kind of confidence it takes to empty? The kind of charm it takes to be able to empty everything. To risk everything every moment, to empty everything at all times. That's what faith is. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Why? Why have we as a body of people seen so little of overcoming the world? Because we as a body of people have seen so little of emptying. And because we don't empty, then we defile. Understand? Because we don't empty, every time we turn around, one of these pigs that's floating in the lake behind the dam touches the garment. And it's just an ugly dead pig, and it's smelly, and it's touching, and it's running, and it's infected with leprosy, and it's just maggots. And the pig is called self. So instead of emptying, this pig is having a heyday in this body. And it's always, the pig has jewels on it. Let me tell you about the pig. Pig has a bunch of necklaces on, it's got all kinds of jewelry, got makeup on. We're going to deal with that pig and his jewelry. But right now we're giving the pig fair warning. We're giving the pig and his jewelry fair warning. It's time that if you want to empty. You want to empty. The pig can't empty.
The pig. What did you just say?
The pig cannot empty. The pig can only die. The ultimate defilement is called abomination. The abomination of desolation. And when you see the abomination of desolation in the temple, then run. Then you know time's about to end. Now, hear me. When you, as one of the vessels, see the abomination of desolation within your temple, and we as a body of people see the abomination of desolation in our temple, the pig's about to die. Because we've seen it. He's exposed. He has no more life. His jewels and his makeup. Can you imagine? I mean, I wish you to see the pig with makeup and jewelry on is really obscene. This isn't what we're going to study yet. We're not to what we're going to study yet. Huh?
I'm lost.
This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? To believe that Jesus is the Son of God believes that it's finished. Otherwise, you don't believe it. Do you understand that? Can you believe that? Now, this is he that came by water. Notice. 1 John, the three Johns, if you will, John 1, 2, and 3, the letters, are written not, they're written no longer to the people that want to see the blood first. They are written to people that have gone beyond the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, the first thing in order of importance in the reading of it is the water. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. There are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three are one. The things that defile are covered by the water. The things that are the aspect of sin and trespass are covered by the blood. And the thing that's left, the thing, the body remaining, once the water and the blood has been dealt with, is that which is guided by the Holy Spirit. And those three agree in one: the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Now, hear me. We as a body have been dealing with the blood. And you deal with the blood by talking about where you're supposed to be, the sin, trespasses, even the cross. It's time we dealt with the water. If you don't understand it, study it, talk. I mean, we've got, remember, you've got 1987, we studied this for months. There's tapes. There's billions and billions of tapes on the water. I beg of you, begin to be aware and begin to minister the water. You understand?
No, I don't really understand the water. I think I was taking a lot of sugar then. A lot of sugar, you know, affects your chemical stuff. Real lot of sugar.
And
heavy. You know, how
does
this all tie
in? She badly needs the water. She needs the ashes of the red heifer.
And that's up to us.
She needs to hear that
or minister ourselves, whatever we are, to her.
What does it mean to minister the water? What does it mean to minister the water? How is the leper cleansed? How is the one that has touched the dead body cleansed? How's the one that's touched the dead body cleansed? See, I mean, hear me, we've studied this stuff for hours upon hours upon hours, but it's never been apprehended. Why? That's what I want to know.
Well, I gave you my reason.
Because of sugar.
Sugar. I know, but the reason is folks.
Let's go to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 9, I'm sorry. What?
It all ties together. She says everything ties together. It's all the only way we see it.
Yeah, that's true. Nothing ties together if you don't see it. It's the Gordian knot. Do you understand that, again, everything in that temple and everything in this book has a purpose? I mean, it's axiomatic. For most of us, we've named the name of Christ, and we've never, ever, ever studied this part of the book. Genesis, I mean Exodus, Leviticus. We study Exodus and Genesis, but we never study Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. So therefore, we say that we believe the book, but in fact we don't, because the evidence we don't is that we don't study it and we don't understand it. And not just we, I'm talking about all people who name the name of Christ. Now, Paul, if you believe Paul wrote Hebrews, talked about this. And he said in Hebrews 9, that verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbed, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant, overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Why couldn't he then speak particularly?
Because it had been destroyed. This was before them.
Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The evidence that we haven't seen the water, the ashes of the red heifer, is because your conscience is not yet purged from those dead works. The waters have to do with that private time, the private conversations that you have with yourself in the chambers. Now, God doesn't call those conversations carnal. He just calls them flesh. He calls the ordinances that you don't understand carnal. Do you understand me? We're not even to carnal yet. We've been doing this stuff for 18 years, and we haven't arrived at carnal yet. You hear me?
What do you mean? You haven't arrived at being...
But understanding carnal. The ordinances.
Oh, and understanding the ordinances.
The ordinances. Look at what it says. In verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings or waters and carnal ordinances... In other words, and in verse 7, it says the same thing. In verse 15, chapter 7, verse 15, and it is verse 15. And it is yet far more evident that for after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. You understand? We use the word carnal like it's... But if you believe what Paul just said, We haven't arrived at carnal yet. We haven't even gotten to the point where we can say carnal is bad.
We're so bad we haven't yet attained to bad.
Yeah. And the reason is because our conscience still says to us there are things left to do, or that I should be different, or that you should be different. You understand? It's only the water... The water is what deals with this. The waters of purification. God says your heritage is to be in total joy, in total freedom, not under the power of anything on the face of the earth, not afraid of any man, owning all things, and seeing everything is finished, and looking, and wherever you look, you see the New Jerusalem. But what do you do instead? You look out and see realities that you've created in your mind. And you manipulate those realities. The fact that you do that is that your conscience is still made up of dead works. And therefore the waters haven't flowed. Am I communicating? Therefore, if I tell you that the ashes of the red heifer are that which... You remember, read the New Testament. Wherever they walked, for every feast, they had to arrive at Jerusalem 10 days in advance in order that in case they were defiled by a dead body, in case they'd walked over a grave or near a grave, they had to be purified by the waters, the ashes of the red heifer. Now, you don't even know what the hell that means. So how can you know, how can the ashes of the red heifer interest you if you don't know that all you do in your daily thought life is play in a graveyard? You understand me? So therefore, you can't apprehend the ashes of the red heifer and the pool of Siloam and the waters of purification. Why? Because you don't know your need for it. Your schemes, your imaginations, your plans, the realities that you live in within your mind are not yet odious to you. The only way you're going to see that they're odious is to be pushed to the wall on them. That's what happened last night. I pushed to the wall to make sure that the body that we call bananas would see what defilement was. It's touching a dead body. It's trying to improve yourself. It's having an individual ambition. It's having an idea that you think you want to go back to, touching something dead. All of those are that which defileth. Instead of being in that joyous position of emptying, being careful for nothing, giving no thought for your life, giving no thought for what you will eat, I beg of you.
You talked about like looking back on Sodom or mourning your past or
whatever it is, whether it's mourning or
joy, or
whether it's manipulating your little sorceries thing up here, saying I'm going to do this, this, and this, and this, and then I'm going to do this, and then this, and this is going to happen. And then the if I had done's and the infinite number of things that defile the temple. Now, again, hear me. Somehow we haven't yet pushed you to the wall with regard to your need or with regard to the evil of, or the defilement of touching the dead bodies. All that the waters are some intellectual thing. And so you understood them for a while 3 years ago, saw them intellectually curious, as something in some intellectual curiosity, but there was no lasting because you didn't see you needed them. When God says, take no thought for your life, take no thought for the food you're going to eat, take no thought for the clothes you're going to wear, take no thought for tomorrow, be careful for nothing. Those are the things that will condemn you. They haven't condemned you. Therefore, you know, you don't see a need for the water. You understand? Therefore, the preaching has not been sufficiently hard. The cross hasn't gone deep enough. Because you don't see the need for the waters. Not just you, it's in your groups. You don't know that even the water is available. You don't know that there really needs to be water available because you don't believe the scripture when it says, take no thought. You believe it's something that can be improved by mental gymnastics. You can take better thoughts instead of taking no thoughts. I'm telling you, now is the time for the need for the waters to become manifest in this body of people. I'll help you any way I can. We'll preach on it in here as hard as I know how to preach. I'll try to show you the sin of your own conscience. Do you understand that your conscience hasn't been purged from dead works? That you still think there are dead things that you must do? Therefore, there is a level of reality that you know nothing yet about?
A lot of this is coming like that. You know, that this is something more to apprehend, and it sets me in a state of, you know, what's is God not sufficient?
God is sufficient, but only as you apprehend it.
You know, that drives me to Him. He meets that need. And, you know, I don't know.
Well, what do you think the waters mean when it talks about that? What do you think that defilement means?
I don't even know if I even care right off the bat. You know, I mean, it sounds, you know, because it overwhelms me.
The same way it did when you found out that deny yourself meant abandon yourself. The same way it did when you found out what the cross meant.
I don't know.
My job is to show you the crisis you're in and to show you the help that's available.
I thought our job was to set the captive free. You
got to know you're in jail.
Well, I don't think anybody needs to be told they're in jail. I mean, most people know they're in jail.
No, they don't.
They may run around and try and hide.
No, they don't. That is asinine. Most people think they're free.
I don't know anybody. I don't know a person on the face of the earth that thinks they're free. I don't know anybody after you meet with them for any period of time that, you know, that if you talk with them that they don't reveal their weakness.
I beg of you. Read the prophets. I beg of you, read the duty of the watchman. I beg of you, don't say that you don't care what the waters mean. I mean, this is the pattern. I beg of you, I say to you, you don't have to take it personal. You can hear, say, Father, I need you. Reveal this mystery unto me. You don't have to say, I don't want to know about it. Go away. We need to apprehend that the waters have covered, His work has covered all of these possible trips. So that no thing on the face of the earth can ever again take you out of the rest and joy again. That's the meaning of it.
It all seems to me that it really gets intricate and intellectualized.
No, it doesn't. It only does it if you do it. What the purpose of this is so that the water of purification will flow, so you will know in every situation the finished work of Jesus Christ.
I think there's probably a person here with an IQ less than 110. I mean, it's...
And the IQ can't understand it.
IQ works against it.
I mean, I want to show you something. Go to Numbers, chapter 6. Excuse me, Numbers 19. There are 21 verses there that talk about the meaning are talking about a rite. It's the purification of the unclean. It's the talking about the red heifer. And then if you go to Numbers 31, it also talks about the red heifer. If you go to Hebrews 9, it talks about the red heifer. What do we do with that? Do we ignore it? What do you do? What do you do about the injunction of Christ that says, take no thought for your life? Take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for what you will do, what you will eat, what you will put on. What do you do about that? Are you in a position where you've surrendered the right to yourself? If you are, then it won't bother you because you know that you will be apprehended by that which apprehended you. Are you in a position to try to gain something? Are you in a position to try to acquire something as opposed to emptying? Then everything will be confusion. The simplest will be confusion. And you will begin finger pointing. It's guaranteed. I am going to share with you, to preach to you, every mystery that's been revealed to me. I'm not going to stop because you don't like it. It's not going to work that way. You can say, nobody else says this. I don't care what you say. I can show you how it all reveals the finished work of Jesus Christ. More and more and more and more wondrous things out of the law. You can choose to say that I'm telling you you're not okay. I'm not telling you. This book is telling you. You can choose to say that it's intellectually confusing. You can choose to say anything you care to, but I beg of you to consider it in light of what this book says. We didn't experience the Feast of Tabernacles by not pushing. As long as I am alive, I will push you to the edge of the envelope. Pray at the edge of that envelope, the tent pegs, if you will, keep expanding. I beg of you to search the scriptures to see if these things be true. I beg of you to be fully persuaded in your own mind. There's a million places to go where they teach the eternal comfort, if you will, of the believer. That's not what I'm about. That's not what this Bible study is about. This body of people is pushing that envelope so that nothing in the universe can ever again touch you, including you. It's going to get more intense. I'm not going to come off and say, oh, okay, I'm sorry I offended you.
It's like we want to stay just one step above totally realizing that we're not responsible for anything. We can't do still thinking we can do something, and we're still keeping that illusion, just right one step above. And so when somebody says, okay, here's this one more thing, your mind says you gotta do it. You know, you've got to, instead of, you know, going down to being pushed down to the point where you know you can't do anything. You're still just a little bit above that, which says you're controlling what you do it or not, or somehow you're at the controls, you're operating the thing rather than realizing you can't. There's so much of it you can't do that it's beyond.
The fact is, we are going to study this. It's going to be pushed as hard as I know how to push it until this conscience is emptied from dead works, so that the finished work of Christ is seen manifestly in every vessel at this organization. That's what's going to happen. I'll tell you one thing. You can look at this and see it as a victimhood. Victims are righteous. I beg of you, give up that victimhood. The turmoil that goes on in your mind, of all people, you must see the need for the water. That's all I'm saying, is there is a way, there is a finished work of our Lord and Savior that is not yet aware, made aware unto you. And that finished work is called the waters of purification that stop the defilement, that stop the continuum, the bouncing ball syndrome that's going on in the mind that says, oh, I got to go over here, I got to do, that you can rest. That your conscience can be emptied from the idea of dead works, of made up things, of lies, and rest. But you have to want to hear it. Otherwise, you will remain a victim unto eternity. Had every element of your life not taken place exactly as it did, you could not have been here. So we look back and we turn from self, not with regret, not regretting anything, but a joyous turning from self, turning away from all of self, turning towards Him. And we lose the I motive from our conversation. Study Ezekiel. See what God did to Ezekiel in the first 9 chapters of the book. He was already a priest. He'd been a priest for many, many years before Ezekiel 1 started. He put him through a bigger fire and a bigger silence and a bigger understanding. I'm not telling you anything you have to perform. I'm trying to shut up your mouths. But shut up the mouth that speaks in here so that you can be shut up to faith. So that your mind doesn't continually whip you around. If you don't want to hear it, I can't help it. God desires that the temple be without that which defiles. That which defiles is that which has touched the dead body. That which defiles is leprosy. That which is still searching for some solution after the flesh. That which defiles is going to some other place other than the Father for your sustenance. And those are the defiling things that are taking place in the temple that are dealt with by the waters of purification. I didn't make this up. It requires no intellectual capacity to understand it. It requires a need to understand it. But I am sick and tired of being resisted at every step. I'm going to Jerusalem. There's 1,000 places that you can go that are easier than here. I want you to be able to, so that this lying mother no longer controls you, so that this evil one has no more power, so that there never again from this moment forward in your life is there ever a propensity to go inward for anything. If you, maybe you don't have that problem. Maybe you don't have this problem of going inward and are in some kind of massive turmoil. There can be no more victims. We're going to study this. We're going to teach you to minister the waters. It's going to cost you a whole lot. It's going to cost you everything. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always, underline always, always means never a time when it is not. Always. Every nanosecond of life. Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us, in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? I mean, there's enough said. Whatever it takes. The waters have to flow. The pool of Siloam was where the waters came from on the Feast of Tabernacles. Now those waters are no longer put into the altar because only the wine is left. Now the water from the pool of Siloam is mixed with the ashes of the red heifer and purifies that which defileth. Now you've got to begin to hear that it's from your belly that the waters flow. The ashes of the red heifer are us as a body as we're burned in the fire and thrown into it. That's that which purifies, that causes you to know there is no thing that can take place in your mind that has any validity. Above all things, my Father, lead me not into temptation, but to the contrary, deliver me from this evil one. There is no rest if you're still going in here for anything. There will be less rest than there ever has been if you're still going in here for anything. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, in this earthen vessel as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into inward. But to the contrary, deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom. No more me. My kingdom, my own self-divinity, is gone. Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? Is what Paul's response to it was. Is there something I've said to you that you don't think is true? Have I made up the ashes of the red heifer? Have I made up the waters of purification so that you can be troubled? That's crazy. Search the scriptures to see whether or not these things are true. If they are not true, then crucify me.